Hebrews chapter 11. Now, what I'm going to share with you this morning, you can't possibly live out, and neither can I. In other words, the kind of faith we're going to look at this morning here, and I really was planning to skip these three verses we're going to read from verses 20 to 22 of chapter 11 of Hebrews and move right down to Moses, which is what most commentaries and books and others do. But as I said, let me just spend a few minutes and study these verses just before I move on to Moses. And then as I did Monday morning early, I just was so gripped and shaken by what I'm going to share with you right now that I said, oh, Lord, this is wealthy. This is incredible. But I don't believe that you nor I can live this out. And so I'm going to send you into probably the slough of despond as we go into the truth of God's word. But it's going to be by the Holy Spirit, as we're going to kind of close, that it's a spirit that can make us these kinds of people. And if God could take Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and make them these kind of people who live by faith, so God can take you and me and cause you to be a man, to be the woman that moves by this kind of faith as well. But this is radical faith in the that goes against so much of what our culture and our country is about, and so much of what even church culture is about, that it's almost difficult to receive it and absorb it. So it's by truth and the Spirit that our lives are changed. But I'm going to invite you, I'll give you some points along the way, and write them down somewhere, because my desire really is that we're getting equipped here, and we're being doers of the word, and we're walking this stuff out. And I know I yell and get carried away, and you laugh every now and then, but our real goal is that we would become conformed to the image of Jesus, and we'd be maturing and growing up. And I don't know how to communicate to you. I feel such a zeal or a passion or a heart from God for you and for new life, as God is seeking to grow us and do something in us that's so profound and so deep in terms of causing us to really grow up, to move out of being babies. And many of us for many, many, many years, although we know a lot, function really like babies in the faith. And this chapter is laying out men and women who are heroes, who are mature, who've broken through some barriers, who've gone through some testings and are functioning by faith in a level of maturity that they really conquer mountains. They really walk through life. They really cut through it. And they see things that others don't see. And that's God's heart for us this morning as we begin. Let's read verse 20 to 22 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Isaac blessed, underline that word, blessed. He blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, and when you're dying, where your faith is really comes out, he blessed each of Joseph's sons, his grandchildren, and he worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. He knew he was a pilgrim. And then by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, also near his deathbed, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. So you got Isaac, Jacob, and you've got Joseph. Those three, and they're just given three little verses, but there's some insights in here that are found no other place in the rest of this chapter, which I want us to bring out today. Now, some of you may know the World Vision as an organization. The president, I can't pronounce his last name, Robert Seipel, I believe. Now, that World Vision does good around the world, as you know. They raise millions and millions of dollars to feed the poor. And the president was asked if he ever gets discouraged in an interview. And here's what he said. In 1991, I went to Romania, and I found 200,000 children warehoused in horrific circumstances. It was the worst thing I'd ever seen, until Somalia, that is. And then I saw 75% of the children under the age of 5 at risk and dying, and many of them dying before any help would ever come. And that was the worst I'd ever seen until Rwanda. And in Rwanda, more people died in 6 weeks than 4 years of Nazi occupation in France. And that was the worst thing I'd ever seen until I got to Bosnia. And when I went to Bosnia, I saw torture like I didn't think even existed in the modern world. A grandfather forced to eat the liver of his grandson, cut out of him before he was shot in the head. He goes, I sometimes get discouraged. Now, when you read something like that, it kind of gives a window into the world in which we live in 1998. And you have to step back and say, you know, the United States, our culture is such that we long to live in a Disney world. I was at Disney World. I loved Disney World. And everything in our culture is about ease and comfort and feeling good and going to Disney World. And in fact, if anything gets in the way of our pleasure and comfort, we get very angry and very perturbed with God and with the people involved. Now, our culture is incredibly apathetic, and we want more and more and more and more things. We've talked about contentment, if you remember. We're the most discontent nation probably in history, and the richest at the same time. I read an article recently by a sociologist, and he says, you could divide American history in two parts, BT and AT. BT referring to before television, and AT referring to after television, to how television has so shaped our culture. And he said, there's no need to even talk about that anymore, that reality of that, but more than schools, more than institutions, more than even families at this point, is TV such a pervasive, powerful influence. And so the question is, how, in the midst of where we live, how does God make men and women who are willing to take risks in such a way that they'll risk everything for God? In other words, it will step out of the amusement park, Disney World, TV, pleasure me mentality and live like Hebrews chapter 11. You see, God is about putting such a foundation in your life, a massive, unshakable hope under your life in a better and lasting possessions that's so massive and so unshakable under who you are that you will take risks that would seem crazy to other people, but you will step out to love God and other people in a way that would seem really insane, except for that massive, unshakable hope and a better and lasting possession that's underneath your life. And so this chapter 11 of Hebrews, we're on like the fifth or sixth message, is that these folks knew that they had a better and lasting possession, namely Christ that lasts. In other words, they found something that was a pearl, that was so of infinite value that everything else was really not that significant, and therefore they could leave it. But they had tasted this treasure and cherished it and loved this treasure of this enduring city that it enabled them to live lives in a way that was incredibly risky. We're reading about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But there's something here in this better and lasting possessions for you and I, and it's Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father, whose blood's been shed that now we can enter God's presence, and his blood cleanses our consciences of all our sins every single day, and he intercedes at the right hand of the Father, and he writes the law in our hearts, and all the angels of heaven serve us, the minister, that we might make it to the end. But having tasted of this better and lasting possession, this eternal city without foundation, that we've tasted it and we hunger for more, and as a result, everything on this earth looks different. And that's kind of the theme here of chapter 11. But these three guys today we're going to look at, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they saw this invisible reality, and as a result, they changed the whole way they lived their lives. Now, I know this is not possible for you and me except for a powerful revelation of truth and a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. So what happens is, if you look at, remember, chapter 11, verse 15, these three, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, like everybody else in Hebrews 11, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Like Abraham, they were looking for a city with foundations whose maker and builder is God. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about? These guys realized that the physical foundation of earth is totally going to be shaken and demolished. And so they didn't have their hope in anything physical on this earth. They didn't have their hope in anything intellectual that they could think and figure out, because we talked about intellectually, we think we know things, and then 10 years later we realize, why did I think that when I was 20 or 10 or 30, now that you're 40? But as you get older, you realize that what you thought 10, 20 years ago was foolishness, that you can't even base your life on intellectually your own foundations. That's going to pass away. And then relationships and emotions. You can't hold on to all these people, your spouse or your kids or your parents, and all these people are going to pass away too. This city has no foundation. And these folks realized there's a better, more permanent foundation, heaven, Jesus, the kingdom of God, and that is where they banked their life. And as a result, they lived the way we're going to talk about today. I'm going to give you three kind of things from these three guys, three insights into how do I walk out faith. And these three bring it out, a kind of a fresh slant on it. And but the first is going to come from verse 20 and 21. And it's what faith is. Write these notes down somewhere, and we're going to build, all right, to the third one, which is the critical one if you're going to even live out numbers one and two. But let's put up the first one, okay? And it comes from Isaac and Jacob blessing their children and their grandchildren. In other words, one of the ways you know if you're walking by faith is if you analyze what comes out of your mouth. And what this author makes a point of is that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed his grandchildren. Now, if you've read the book of Genesis, one of the great themes of Genesis is this treasure called blessing. That Abraham was blessed, and then he passed on blessing to his son, and Isaac passed on blessing to his son, and then his son passed on blessing to his son. That generation to generation, there was a passing on of blessing now and not curse, and not sin, but now the very blessings of heaven. And these were words that were spoken over their children and over generations that would follow, and these words unleashed great power. And one of the themes of Genesis is that you don't find power in guns and weapons and political stuff and controlling and manipulating, but power is found in words spoken. In fact, the very first chapter of Genesis is that God created the universe by the word. He spoke it and it was done. Now, in the same way, faith makes a choice, and it chooses to bless or to shape people by the power of words, okay? By the power of what you say. Now, here's what's so amazing about this. Isaac and Jacob, when they blessed, had not yet been blessed. In a sense, they had not received the blessing. They had not received the promises. You'll notice in verse of chapter 11, verse 13, they died without seeing the blessing. In other words, by faith, they're just passing on blessing and speaking it over their children. Now, the ways it's so incredible is because, I don't know about you, but if I don't feel like I'm getting blessed, I'm not blessing anybody. I mean, how many of you bless people when you don't feel blessed? Isaac, basically, is at the end of his life, he's dying, he's not received the promised land, he's wandering like a stranger, he doesn't have tons of children, he's got a couple of messed up kids, a dysfunctional family going on here. He's not possessing the nations. He's not being a blessing to the world. He's a sojourner. He's a pilgrim. It doesn't look like anything's blessing in his life. Yet by faith, he passes on blessing. It's amazing. You see, the way you'll know it as we get to the end of this message, you're moving by faith, is that you're now speaking blessing over people's lives when you yourself don't even feel it. Isn't it amazing? You ever been sick, and then somebody who's sick asks you to pray for them? It's the great irony. I know at times I was struggling with my faith, and God kept putting me in these positions to share the gospel. And then people would actually become Christians. I said, this is unbelievable. Here I am struggling, but there's a principle here. By faith, chooses, and it's a choice. Most of us, when we're not feeling blessed, and things don't look so good for us, because we base our lives on how things feel and how circumstances are shaping up, and they're not shaping up very well, we're not blessing anybody, we're not doing anything, we murmur, we complain, we get angry, and when God fixes things around us, then we'll bless. That's how most of us live. That's living by unbelief. That's not living by faith. These guys were so incredible. They're about to die, and they've not yet received it, and they bless. They speak words of life. Now, most of us, we complain a lot. I know, not you, but probably everybody else in this room murmurs and complains when things don't go well. And if you remember that great teaching of Jesus from Matthew 5, I've mentioned it a couple of times here, but Jesus made a point that we're all adulterers and murderers. that we're all adulterers in the sense we lust for things, we want things, we get over-attached, idolatry, and when we don't get things, we get mad at the people who get in the way of us getting what we want. And we're murderers, not our words, when we get angry about the things we say, and we murder people all the time. And his point was to bring out the depth of our depravity and what we're really like on the inside, that it would drive us to a Savior, that I need help for my sin. That's why he kind of brought out this depth of depravity. This thing, to me, this breaks me, friends. This kills me, because as my wife said to me last night, as I told her what I was speaking on after a rough day with our children, she says, "You were not giving blessings to your children today." And I said, "You are right." But some of us, the words that fly out of our mouth really murder, cut, kill. We do it at home. We do it at work. We do it on a train. We do it in our cars. Some of us, we do it very subtly. Others, we do it by our silence, by what we don't say, that people get the message real well. But some of us, all of us, our tongues are weapons. And James 3 talks about the enormous power of the tongue and the horror that it can create. But some of us, we're like machine guns with our tongues. Others, we have just pistols. Some of us are sawed-off shotguns. And we let loose on somebody, they will lose an arm or a leg. Others of us, you know, we have missiles. And others of us, we have silencers. People don't even hear it. It just comes zipping in. It's so subtle. Like the Pharisees, we're notorious for murdering in the guise of being religious. And church people have an incredible way of silencing the murderous bullets that fly from the gun. But our tongues are weapons. And when those critical angry words flow, they do great damage to people. Now, reckless words pierce like a sword, Proverbs chapter 18. And a single word can cause all hell to break loose. But listen, my call in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today and you're sitting here, and if you're not, you want to get in to being one of his sons and daughters. But we are called to be the people moving through life, that we are the ones calling and speaking and shaping life by speaking words over people, looking at individuals and say, what could this person be in God? And speaking to the youth and our children and our friends and our co-workers and our parents and our grandparents and all the folks around us, we are the ones walking through life, speaking blessing, shaping life, bringing out of the chaos and disorder of the world, we're bringing order and beauty and purpose. Friends, there are very, very few people walking around like that. Because you know why? It takes enormous faith to walk like that. You've got to see God, who's invisible, to speak blessing when you feel like he's not even blessing you. And things aren't going so well. Helen Keller was born, as you know, she was born very healthy, but she had an illness, mysterious illness, and ended up being blind and deaf and unable to speak. And she writes about later in life, she talked about, she felt like she was a ship in a dense fog that desperately wanted to see but couldn't. There was no compass, and it was horrible. And she said, my cry used to be in my head, light, give me light. And her life was going nowhere until at age 7, Ann Sullivan entered her world. And many of you know the story of Ann Sullivan. And Ann Sullivan basically believed in Helen Keller. And Helen Keller learned Greek and Latin and French and German. Most of us here still fail English. She graduated Radcliffe College at a time when women didn't go to college and very few people did. And when the Queen of England asked her, when she was giving her this high award in England, how do you account for your accomplishments even though you're both blind and deaf? And without a moment's hesitation, and she said, if it hadn't been for Ann Sullivan, nobody would even know my name. Now, the world is filled with people like Helen Keller. God has a plan for them. God has a destiny for them. God has made them a treasure and given them a treasure. And someone needs to speak into them and a shaping for a future of what they can be and not be in God. Now, you're probably saying to yourself, but nobody ever gave it to me. I know. But you know something? It wasn't any different for Isaac and Jacob or Joseph. And it's never been any different. It never will be any different. You will have to do it by faith. But do you know something? There are people around you. Now, think for a minute with me. It's easy when I think, oh, let's bless our youth. God's got a hand in your life. God wants to make you a great man, woman of God, and you may be a lawyer, a doctor, whatever. You'll enter the marketplace. You'll be greatly used by him. You'll be a wonderful wife, a wonderful husband, whatever. God should choose to call you to be married. You know, we can speak into people's lives. What God has for you in him, he's got a plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. We can prophetically speak that into each other's lives. And it's easy when we speak out New York City. Yes, if we don't bless New York, who will? And Elmhurst and Queens. But then the problem is, when I got to bless the people that I'm next to, that I know well, like my kids and my spouse and my neighbors and my coworkers, that's where it gets a bit sticky for us. Because not only do we not want to bless them, we would like to murder them. Now, what I want to say to you is this. Only you, the people of God, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Have been adopted as a son, daughter into the kingdom of God, brought out of darkness into light. You are an heir of Abraham, and through you, through the church, the salt and light of the world, all the nations are to be blessed. Where we go, we are to bring blessing. So whether Joseph was in prison, he blessed the baker in the dungeon. Whether he was in the palace, he blessed Pharaoh. But friends, the invitation, the call of God for you is to choose to shape people by the power of the words. All right, hold on to that. I know you're feeling lousy right now because you don't do that. But by the Spirit of God and by truth, God can grow you to be that kind of man and woman. That's your calling. That's how you know you're really walking this thing out. All right, let's go on to number two. Second thing is faith in these three verses here of Isaac and Jacob. Now, again, they're dying. They've not received the promises. But faith embraces the slow and the small. Now, let me explain that. Look at Isaac. Well, let's go to Jacob. Jacob in verse 21. Jacob, and you know the story of Jacob, he was a schemer. He was a liar. He was stubborn. He, you know, God said, I've got a plan for his life. Well, he wanted to make sure it happened. And he manipulated his own brother, his father. I mean, he was a lot like us. I mean, God had a plan for his life, but he was fighting every step of the way. He knew God. God had chosen him like God had chosen you, but he had an attitude problem. He wanted it now. He wanted action, action, action. He couldn't wait. And you find him stealing blessings and lying. And he did not embrace the slow and small. Now, the interesting thing is Joseph didn't either. The next guy. Joseph, remember, he was 17 years old. He was spoiled. He was a little bit arrogant, pampered. And you know what God did for him? God brought him through some fire. His brothers rejected him. He ends up a slave, ends up in Egypt, accused of rape, in prison 13 years. I mean, his life looks like a disaster. Why? Because God was saying, Joseph had all these visions of grandeur and how big and mighty he was going to be. And God had to teach him to grow up from being a baby about the nature of the kingdom. Now, what God did for Jacob was God, you know, if you know the story of Jacob, God finally broke Jacob. And renamed him, and he ended up having a limp the rest of his life. And God broke Joseph to teach him that the kingdom of God is small and slow. And so by the end, these guys are blessing. They're not the same people as they've grown up. They're moving by faith, and they realize they're dying. They haven't seen the promises. The kingdom of God is slow. That's okay. It's small. I've only got a few kids here. I don't own any land. All I got's a tent. It's okay. Because they understood the kingdom is small. Now, this is great. Look, verse 22, Joseph has been, it's been 200 years since Abraham received the promise that they would inherit the promised land and they would be a family of nations, multitudes would fly sand, like they had children like the sand on the seashore and they would bless the world. But they didn't have anything. It's been 200 years since his great-great-great-grandfather got the promise. And here's Joseph in Egypt. Nobody who's a descendant of Abraham is even living in the promised land. Think of it, it's been since 1798 since we got the promise. And Joseph says, listen, verse 22, take my bones, and when I die, when you get back to the promised land, bring my bones there. In other words, he says, I understand the kingdom of God moves very slowly, and it moves in very slow increments. I mean, this guy's dealing with, it would be 200 years till the bones got brought back. I mean, we're talking 400 years here. Talk about slow. Guys, we can't wait for commercial breaks. All right? He's embracing a 400-year span and saying, listen, I don't even want my bones in this place. Because that's my home. That's the promise of God. Now, I know, you're saying this is crazy. Listen. God moves slow and in small increments. So when you're going through some difficult time, you say, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? And you're suffering, and why? And God, you hate me, and you cry out. And in fact, Jacob, in his rebellious early days, at one point, everything's going wrong, apparently. It's, you know, Joseph's disappeared, and he thinks Joseph is dead, and he cries out in Genesis, everything is against me, God. And he didn't realize everything was for him. But he thought everything was against him. Why? Because he wanted it now. It was going to come later. It was going to happen slow and small. But he was complaining and murmuring. And you know what? God had to prune that out of our friend Jacob. And he had to prune it out of our friend Joseph. And God has to prune it out of you and me to teach us to be able to relax so we can bless. And so, you know, sometimes we can embrace the slowness of God and the kingdom. You know, a good marriage, right? You think, oh, good marriage. Ah, you know, I read an article, Barbara Streisand and this guy. Ah, you know, fireworks. And, you know, you don't build a good marriage, friends, without slow, hard work. Time becoming friends, spending time together. It's not like TV and the movies. In fact, raising children, amen, parents here, it is not very spectacular. It is very slow, and it's very small. It's like growing a tree. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like a mustard seed. It's small, it's almost invisible, but it's supremely powerful, and this tree will eventually encompass all of the earth. The glory of God will fill the earth. But don't get deceived by the pace of how slow things are going. Most of us live on the Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom pace of life. Okay, God is watching PBS Channel 13. Okay, he's on a different roll here. Things are moving a bit slower than that. And so there's something about faith which says, I don't get angry, frustrated, but rather I continue blessing and I'm moving through life. I embrace the nature of the kingdom of God. But many Christians I meet, you know, are disappointed in their lives. I mean, I can't tell you how many people would say to me, especially in midlife, I'm disappointed at how my life turned out. I don't have a future due to circumstances, the way things panned out. I don't have a future due to some wrong decisions I made. I don't have a future due to some people that did me in. And what did I do wrong, Pete? What have I done wrong? Why wasn't God with me like he seems to have been with some other people? But listen, friend, that is such a small view of life. God is up to things that you have no idea about. You look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. What a mess, guys. Isaac and Jacob especially. Talk about mistakes. Talk about things happening that shouldn't have happened. But you know something? God is in the process of preparing you and doing things in you that you have no idea about. Do you know, listen, it's like, you know, I love C.S. Lewis's quote. I think about it all the time when he says the big word we're going to say when we get to heaven is, oh, that's what was going on. Because the kingdom is slow and so on. Faith embraces it. And, you know, 30, 40 years ago, they said that we only knew of one galaxy in the entire universe. We thought that our galaxy was the only galaxy in the entire universe. I mean, he's like, how can that be? They actually believed that 30, 40 years ago. Do you know how many there are now? We know there are 10,000 million galaxies in the universe, in the physical universe, with 100 billion planets. That's one with 21 zeros. Who knows what they'll say 50 years from now? What I'm saying is, you're going to look back later. Do you know how much you don't know what's going on around your life? But God's preparing you and shaping you for a future with him to reign and rule eternally with Christ. What I'm saying is God's shaping and preparing you for something. This is a short space of time. He's looking long term. And Jesus talked about reigning over cities. Remember that? One city, three cities, five cities. How many of you are ready to rule over Cleveland? All right, the Bronx, Brooklyn. Because God is preparing you and me, and he's looking long term. And he is shaping you into the image of his son. The Bible says you're a king and a priest. And like a father with a son, he loves you so much. And he's got a plan. When he does one event, He's got 50,000 other purposes going on at the same time with that one event that we have no idea about. Can you imagine all the purposes of God going on just in this room, in your lives, what's going to happen this week, the moves of God that he's doing? He's big. And Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, by the end of their lives, finally said, all right, okay. And they embraced the slow, small movings of God. They look big when you're looking back. But when you're in them, it seems like God is eternal. He's moving so slow. But he just deals with increments like hundreds and thousands of years. That's the problem. He's on a different timetable than us. All right, let me move on and close with this. So the issue is, what kind of person right now, my question is, what kind of person are you becoming? Because you know something, no circumstance and no person can mess you up in becoming the kind of person God intends. Hear that? Any person, any circumstance that comes in your life that seems like they're the enemy, let me tell you something, if you allow, God will use that to shape you and prepare you for what you're to become. All right, last one is this, and I got to close quick. I didn't say this at all, but faith, this is Joseph now in verse 22, renounces Egypt. Number three, renounces Egypt for God and his promises. Let me explain it this way. Faith renounces all that Egypt represents. Egypt represents the now. Egypt is, hey, if you're not enjoying the fun now, there's no fun later either. If you're not enjoying any pleasure now, forget it, there's nothing later. Egypt, at the time that Joseph was living there, was the superpower of the day. It was wealthy, technologically advanced. It was the most powerful military country in the world. And he was the number two guy. I mean, Joseph could have had a pyramid built for him that we would go visit today. I mean, the guy had so much power. But Egypt, all the power and wealth, he basically said to it, you know something? In verse 22, I don't even want my bones in this country. Get me out of here. And he cherished, and I don't know what better word to use, he cherished this treasure of God and his promises. And he just so treasured God of infinite value that he renounced Egypt. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to make money or be in a position of power or status. God calls certain ones of us of that, but he understood that that's nothing in light of God, of the infinite beauty and power and glory of God. In other words, we need to help each other in this room, listen, to say that we can direct each other's attention to the infinite, wondrous beauty of who God is and his promises. Now, in other words, that God is infinitely superior to anything this life could offer you. Now, here's the big killers that come our way. Money, sex, power, popularity, comfort. These things come into our lives, and they're like slow killers. And what happens as we go after money or sex or power or comfort, what happens is like, well, God and his promises, they don't seem so infinitely superior anymore. And slowly desire for the word and fellowship and the kingdom of God. And before you know it, our hearts get kind of cold. And renouncing Egypt, well, Egypt's not so bad. You know, and Joseph, just so you know, Joseph had some tough calls to make because he had all of Egypt in his hands. It was there. But he renounced it to cherish God and his promises. Now, do you know that God's better than money? God's better than money. You know why? God owns it all. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 22, don't you know, Corinthians, Paul says, everything is yours. You own it all, he says to the Corinthians. The world, the age to come, you own it all. What are you doing running after money? God's better than money. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. That's a lot of stuff. God's better than money. In fact, God's better than sex. Some of you are single and you say, oh man, you know, Jesus never had sexual relations and he was the most full, complete human being that ever walked the face of the earth. And he was single. And you know, sex is a shadow and an image of something more glorious that's going to come in the coming age. But let's take the most ecstatic sexual experience that ever occurred on this planet ever since the beginning of time. That compared to seeing him face to face will be simply like a yawn. Because God is better than sex as well. And so, therefore, as has been said often before, that the first embrace from him will undo 10,000 lives of hurt and loneliness. And his first kiss will make the worst life ever lived seem like a bad night's sleep. But God's not just better than money and better than sex. God is better than power. Some of you like power. You like to control people and things and everything under control and be in positions of authority. But do you know what Paul says? Paul says, power, you're going to judge angels. So be a servant now, and you'll really have power later. What are you running after human power? What's that? You will judge angels some days. You'll reign over cities. In fact, God is better than popularity and approval from people. Some of us run after people. I want my friends to think well of me, that I'm a good guy. Well, you want to be liked? Well, human people are nobodies next to God. I mean, listen, you want to think about popularity. Do you know that angels live to minister to God and to you? It says in Hebrews 1:7, they're ministering, or 1:14, they're ministering angels. They live to serve you. You're popular. If you know Jesus Christ, you're God's son or daughter. Do you know how popular you are in heaven? You got all of heaven's resources and God himself and all the angels backing you to make it. I mean, do you know what it's like to be 6 billion people and God calls out, hey, there's my son Joey. Human nobodies may laugh at you, but if you've got God who knows you by name, God is better than any human approval or popularity you will ever achieve. And finally, God is better than comfort. Listen, Disney World is nice, and so is the Taj Mahal and Trump Tower. But let me tell you something. There is a mansion in heaven, and there is a joy in his presence, which is so full, which you taste now in moments, but is so incredible that will make what we have on earth look like nothing. But God is better than any human comfort that can try to seduce you to make you think that this is it. Listen, God is better and he lasts. Do you know something? Egypt never lasts. I was in Manhattan a couple weeks ago. I said to myself, all the wealth of all these buildings in one generation is going to pass to a whole new set of owners. Nobody's going to hold on to any of this wealth in Manhattan. It's all going to pass. You can't. It's going to slip right through your fingers. Whether it's your children, who knows who they're going to sell it to, but not one person will hold on to it when they go. There is a joy, friends, that is rooted in that confidence. If we walk out, number three, and cherish God as infinitely superior and his promises to anything else, do you know something? You have got a joy and a power and a confidence to walk through life. You can bless people and not be angry at them for getting in your way or messing up your life. And you know something? You can rejoice in the slowness of God, although it feels sometimes like it's killing you. But you're aware of how big God is and that he's moving things at just the right pace. And that my life has got one piece in generations of stuff that's going on and God's big plan. I just want to be faithful to what he's laid in front of me. And so I can walk in some joy and peace and cherish the infinite superior value of Almighty God. Hey, listen, if you're here today and maybe you don't know Jesus Christ, someone dragged you here, I got good news for you. God is better than money. God is better than sex. God is better than power. God is better than being popular. And God is better than comfort. God's better than everything. And that is an enduring city that will never fade. If you can, it's a gift to anybody who's hungry, who says, I'm not satisfied with this life. Jesus says, now you're ready to receive the kingdom of God. Now you're ready to receive me. But if you're not hungry today, pray God gives you hunger. That's the great need. So I want to invite you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ for the first time if you've never done that, because God's better. But I really want to talk to the rest of us too as well here. I'm going to close with this application. I know you. I know me. We're a lot like Jacob. Strivers, connivers, and schemers, and we murder a lot. And God is about, friends, growing you up and growing me up. I don't know how to say this, but I said it earlier on, there's a cry and a groan, I believe, of the Holy Spirit to grow up out of babyhood and immaturity of wanting everything right now, like a kid, and growing up into an adult in God. And I want to invite you to, number one, repent with me. I think we all need to repent and ask forgiveness for the words that flow out of our mouth, which are a reflection of what's going on really on our hearts. Say, oh, Father, wash me clean. But do you know something? God can do a miracle in you and me. And I believe he's doing it already. You're in the middle of it. but he's making you like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, that you will speak blessing and you will cherish the infinite superior value of God above everything. Let's all stand together, okay? The worship team, come on forward. You know what? I have hope for you and for me in this message, because Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away, that I might send the Holy Spirit. Now, this has all been, I hope for you, and it's been for me, precious truth. But unless the Holy Spirit takes that truth and drives it in, it will go out of your notebook and into the garbage can. But listen, God broke Jacob. And God broke Joseph. And God's breaking many of you. And many of you are in times where the Holy Spirit is, God's dealing with you. Because you're self-sufficient. You do it yourself. And God is teaching you to be a mature man and to grow up. And so I want to invite you. We're going to sing this great chorus about the Holy Spirit. I want to pray. I want us to then move into this. Just allow ourselves to invite the Spirit to do a work in us. Can we pray? Let's pray together. Father, if you could take Jacob and break his stubborn will, his independence, and rename him and use him to bless others. And so, Father, we know that you are big enough to do it for us. But, Father, we come and we ask you, number one, to forgive us for the words that come out of our mouths towards other people. And rather than bless, Father, we more often murder or cut or shoot people. And Father, we want to ask you to forgive us and cleanse us by the blood of Jesus. Wash us clean. And Father, you know how often we complain because we don't like what you as our Father are doing. It's not quick enough. It's not happening now. It's not big enough. And Father, we ask you to forgive us for our immaturity and our complaining. And we ask you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can change us. That the life of Jesus might flow through us. That we might live lives that are marked by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It might be Jesus himself living through us, that Father, we might really bless others. And rest in you and cherish you and your promises. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's sing this together. Take the hand of somebody next to you just for a moment, okay? Let's pray. Just bless them. Just say a prayer under your breath. Say, Father, God, I pray that you might bless this individual. That God, that the plans you have for them, that nothing would get in the way of those plans, but rather they might prosper in you, their hearts might be on fire for you, that they might have a love for you and a love for other people, that they might fulfill the unique destiny and calling you have for them. God, I bless them in the name of Jesus. May your hand just go with them wherever they go. May they be full of hope and joy and encouragement. God, we bless each other in this room, throughout this place, that God, we might shower blessings wherever we go. That, Father, we might not get caught up in the world and all the lies and murderers and complaining and all that stuff. Father, just set us free to walk by faith, God, to be a blessing, to not murmur, to not be angry at you or for your slow movings, but rather, Lord, to cherish, to so value you, sentencing us for a long eternity with you, to see the big picture, God. That there are no failures in life as we see it, humanly speaking, God, but that you use it all for your glory and your good. Amen. In Jesus' name.